Acts chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading at verse 41. Of course, this is took place at Pentecost, kind of what we would call kind of really the, as the church really kind of got off the ground running, and the Spirit came down, and we think of Peter, who would had denied the Lord three times, is now empowered, and he preaches Christ to these people that are assembled, and many get saved. So let's just begin reading verse 41. It says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray you would bless as we begin this new series this evening. Help us to understand more fully what your design and pattern is for church, that we might conform ourselves to that pattern, Lord, that we might be more greatly blessed by you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are beginning a new series this evening. I want to look at kind of a scriptural view of what church should be, that kind of rediscovering the principles of the New Testament church, that as we get into the scriptures and as we examine the early churches, the way that the early church functioned, the way it conducted itself, and then we look at the way kind of in terms of Christendom as a whole, how churches function today, there seems to be kind of a disconnect. There seems to be sometimes things that are done then that aren't done the same way now. Or there's other things that have been added in that we wonder, well, how did they get there? Are they good or are they not so good? Why do we have these different things? That we recognize, well, some things that happen, it comes because of convention, it comes because of culture. It makes sense. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it, but we want to be sure that all that we do is that, are we just doing it because that's always what has been done, or are we doing it because that's what the Scripture says? That we can do things, and if we don't ever challenge them, never question them, we could actually find, well, that we've done things a certain way for a certain amount of time, but then we find out, well, maybe that doesn't exactly fit with Scripture. And we don't want to assume that we have it all right. And of course, we want to be careful as well. Sometimes we can emphasize one certain thing about what a church should be, but do that to the detriment that there's other things that are important too that we can miss out on. And so with everything that we do, we want to focus on that. We want to make sure that we have a scriptural basis for what we do, that we want to examine things carefully, and we don't want to. I think we want to be careful with it as we examine it, because we don't want to assume that something's fine when we find, well, actually, it might be grieving to God. But we don't want to assume everything's suspect either, and just kind of tear everything away and kind of start from scratch, because there's things that are kind of there for a reason, that there's foundations that have been established. And so we want to understand that. We want a scriptural reason for what we do. And as we go through this, that it's not the idea that we want to go with it where we're trying to prove ourselves right, prove everyone else wrong. We recognize each body of believers is autonomous, that we follow God in accordance with our own conscience. But we recognize that as individuals and corporately, as a body of believers, that we're accountable and responsible to live up to the light that we have, and we want to give a good answer for ourselves, that we've done in accordance with what we determine that the Scriptures teach us. And we want to understand, too, that with anything that God produces, anything that God establishes, we know that the devil seeks to provide a counterfeit, seeks to provide something else that looks like what is good and true, but is actually something that is wrong. We recognize from the Scriptures that there's false gospels, there's false worship, there's false religion. And I think the devil's purpose in providing a counterfeit is kind of twofold. He hopes that with the counterfeit that he can turn men off of truth entirely. And we can think of that, that somebody that has a bad experience, that they don't want anything to do with Christianity because of what they've experienced, but we would examine it, what they've experienced, and we say, well, what they, that difficult, bad experience that they had really had nothing to do with biblical Christianity. It was something altogether different, whether it's involvement with a cult or anything like that. But it can happen like that, that a person is sees what is false, thinks it is what is true, and turns away from the truth because of that. But then I think the other object he might hope to achieve, if that doesn't work, is to get us to incorporate some of the false into the true, that we assume something is okay, but if we're not clear thinking that we can bring something in, and it can lead us to all manner of error in doctrine and practice. We kind of talked about that when we were examining meditation, that it's a scriptural teaching, but there's kind of this other idea, kind of from Eastern religion, of what meditation is and what the Scriptures teach meditation to be and what Eastern religion teaches it to be are two very different things. And so we want to make sure that it's according to the Scriptures. And so our thinking needs to be challenged. And so as we get into this and introduce this, I want to just kind of examine ways of thinking that we have and how we can compare them with Scripture and see, well, is this right? What is amiss? Just by the way we think, the things that we say, they can become just kind of convention. We don't even realize we say them, but they may not be exactly right. For instance, when we think of a church, the first thing that comes to mind, I think, for all of us is probably a building. That's what, when we say, well, someone asks, where's the church? And we think of the building that, we see in Acts chapter 2 how it spoke of how that the church was added unto, that if we think that there is an addition to the church, that it would think, okay, well, there's a new wing added to this church. But we realize that the church is not a building, it's the people that meet inside the building. And certainly if an addition to the church might make it necessary to have an addition to the church building, but it's the people that make up the church itself, that a building is certainly helpful, certainly a blessing, but it is not necessary for a church to have in order to be a legitimate church. That I know with some people that I've in contact with that have planted churches, it took them a while to be able to get a building, that a lot of people sort of were thinking of coming, but then they thought, well, now that you've got a building, we think that you're the real deal kind of thing, when it wasn't that they weren't the real deal before, but it's just, it can get into our thinking that way. And we realize from the Scriptures in different places, Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, that Paul said, salute Aquila and Priscilla and the church that is in their house, that they met in their home. We see that in Philemon as well, that it seems that there is a church there in Colossae, and they met in his house. And of course, we recognize there's many places in the world where the church has to be underground, that if they advertise this is the church building, that it would be burned to the ground, that they have to do things differently and meet secretly. And with this thought of, we know that the church is not a building, and it's not a big deal, of course. It's part of our vernacular, that even though we know it, doesn't exactly have a scriptural basis as such. I don't think it's something to overly concern ourselves with, but it does make us ask, well, how did that get to be? How did it get to be that the church was associated so much more with the building than with the people? How did that transpire? I tried to do some research on it. It seems to be have just been kind of a gradual thing that happened. There wasn't kind of one event that changed it. Just kind of the church, it became kind of the church building that it was associated with, and then just kind of the building part got dropped off, and so the building and the church became one and the same. And it was actually, it was interesting, and some of what I was reading, just all the different things about church architecture of even why that they have spires on a church, that it's because it's to point to heaven, is the whole mindset of it. But that's another matter entirely. And with all of it, it's kind of interesting, the whole body of study of kind of church architecture, and like it has to do with kind of Christianity, you would think, but it's sort of course there's nothing in the scriptures that even says anything about, well, this is what kind of building you're supposed to have, and the whole focus we see from the scriptures is that it's the people. That's what makes up the church. And that's that, and we understand that, we know that to be true, but just it's just part of our vocabulary, and that's what we do. But we realize with something as simple as that, that it's possible that the way we think and the picture that Scripture presents can be two very different things. And so we want to examine, well, is there other areas in that that we assume it's a certain way, this has kind of been the pattern, but is this what the Scriptures teach? And another thing that we tend to think and follow on, is that we say that, well, we're going to church, or that we're going to have church. I know with the kids that it's like, because always Garrison asks, what day is it? And because, of course, he knows, depending on which day, what's going to be for breakfast, for one thing. But it's always, is it Sunday? Okay, we get to have church. And of course, we know that it's going to the building. It's having a time to come together to worship the Lord, to have fellowship with one another. And we see it to be the case that God's people assembled together. That was something that they did on a regular basis. Acts 11 and verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That it was the idea that as a church, as a group of Christians, that they assembled together. We have in Hebrews 10, verse 25, the exhortation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so it's certainly a scriptural pattern that God's people assembled together. And we see definitely that it is a pattern that they came together on the Lord's Day, that it became the day that they worshipped on, rather than the Saturday, what was the Sabbath amongst the Jews, because it was honoring the Lord's resurrection. That we have Easter once a year, that it's to celebrate the resurrection, but actually we understand that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And we understand that from the Scriptures. Pentecost is always on a Sunday, and it was on a Sunday that the church was first really brought together and established. We see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That they gathered together, they came together to break bread, to be with one another. And 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 2 as well, it speaks of this. It was concerning the collection of the saints, And he told them that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him that there be no gatherings when I come. That it was just the fact that they would always meet on the first day of the week, and was in honor of the Lord's resurrection. So we see that to be a pattern of Scripture. We see that that's definitely something that we follow faithfully even to this day. But in it we recognize as well that church is not something that we have for a few hours each Sunday and then we don't have it for the rest of the week. Church is something that we are. A group of baptized believers bound together by like precious faith, that the church doesn't have to all be together in one place to exist or to function. And I think we would recognize if with any church anywhere in the world, if Sunday is the only time that it truly exists and functions as it should, then it's going to have a hard time fulfilling its commission to the community around. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, the early church that's given that we read, and I just want to point out a few different things there that kind of stick out and give us kind of food for thought. It says in verse 44 that all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, parted them all to all men as every man had need. And it says in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That they continued daily, that it was something that it was a process, and it was they were with one accord, they were unified in it, that they had this daily togetherness that continued on throughout their history as a church. We see in Acts chapter 5 as well, verse 42, and this was actually after a time of persecution from the Sanhedrin, that they were beaten and then released. And it says, verse 42, and daily in the temple in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That it was something that they did daily. And we find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the next verse, where it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now we understand that those in the church that had a lot of resources, that they gave of what they had, and it was to help people that were needy, specifically the widows that did not have a means of providing for themselves. And so we see that there was essentially a daily ministration of the church, that they made sure that people were looked after. There wasn't anyone that was lacking or going without. And their complaint arose because some of the widows seemed like they were being neglected. And it wasn't, from what we see, it doesn't seem that it was on purpose. It was just the size of the church. It was getting to be so much that things were overlooked. And that's why they established the idea of deacons, that they chose out seven men full of honest report, that they pointed them over that business to make sure that it was taken care of. And then we see as well in Hebrews chapter 3, the exhortation that is given. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That exhorting, it's interesting where it says daily while it is called today, that we make the most of our opportunities, that we don't, it's kind of the sense of that it calls upon us that before the day is done, that we make sure that we take that opportunity, that we see that of the early church, that's what it was, that it was not just a Sunday church, it was an everyday church. And we see that what it was, and we ask, well, is that what church should be? And I think we would agree, yes, that is what church should be, that we have that togetherness, a daily ministering to one another. But then we ask, well, could that be the case in our day and age? Could that happen? Could we be, in that sense, just like them, an everyday church? And to that question, we would say, well, we're not so certain if that would be possible. Just because there are certain differences we see. And we acknowledge that the church in Jerusalem, as it began, it was a huge group of people. And it was a time like no other time in history, I think, where the Lord was beginning things and doing such a great work. And we could maybe think to ourselves, well, in our day and age, that perhaps that this may not be possible for us to have that same daily togetherness, daily fellowship. And certainly we think, well, we're too busy, there's so much to do, and we're separated. There wasn't maybe the togetherness that they had there. So we would think, well, it would not be possible for us. But when we think about it and think of the culture of the time and the way people lived, that in that time, the people still had to provide for their families. It wasn't something where, as they gave to others, that basically everyone stopped working, because, of course, if you're people give to help the poor, but then they stop working, then eventually everybody's going to be poor and there's not going to be any resources. And so we understand that, that people would still be making a living. There's still families to feed. And you think of it with their lifestyle and with kind of the technology of the time, that they would probably be as busy or busier than us. We talked about it a bit this morning of how they wouldn't be able to get water from the tap. They'd have to go to the well to get it. They wouldn't have like a washing machine and dryer. They'd have to go to the river and beat it out on rocks. If they wanted bread, they couldn't get to the store for flour or even to a mill. They had to mill it themselves and then bake the bread. And there's a lot more to it. But yet they had time for fellowship. They had time for prayer together and all the other things. And we think of it with past generations as well, in our own country, the ones that settled the land and started, that they worked their farms without the machinery that they have today, didn't have electricity, they lacked all the different labor-saving devices that we have today. Yet it seems, with all of that, that the people of the past, in many ways, still had time for a lot of the important things, that we wonder how could they do it. And that's the question that always kind of ponders us. We have all these labor-saving devices, but yet it seems like we don't have any more time, that we should have more time. How it gets away from us, it's something we don't exactly know. But we recognize that with both the early church and with previous generations in our own country, that that they were able to do it. They didn't have phones and email and texting and all these other things, but they were still able to continue in fellowship. For them to go visit someone, they couldn't get in the car or take the bus. They had to walk, and yet they still had that same togetherness. And we see it, that it's something that they had a desire for. It's something that they found time for. It's something they made the effort for. And so with this is kind of a thought I want to leave with you and just kind of get you to kind of mull over in your mind, that we see with the Church of the New Testament that it was not just a Sunday church, but it was an everyday church. That they ministered to one another. They exhorted one another daily. And the word exhort is quite a neat word, just the meaning that it has, because if you're to literally translate the Greek word, from what I understand, it means to call alongside, where you're traveling along, and you say, well, come over here, and you spend time together, and you talk. And it's the idea of encouraging one another. If someone's doing right, that you encourage them in that, just kind of keep going. If they're doing something wrong, that you lovingly and generally kind of speak the truth in love, speak truth into their heart, That's the idea of iron sharpening iron, of being a help to that person. That to exhort one another daily was what was called upon by the writer of Hebrews, and we recognize that that's something that we're to do today. We see that they had a testimony every day, that they were seeking the lost, they're being a witness. It says in another place, Acts 16, verse 5, that the church was added unto daily, and we saw that actually in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, that they're being a witness, they're seeing people saved, and we're of the mindset nowadays that our desire is to get someone into church, into a meeting, so that they can hear the word and be saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it's a good opportunity. And I know pretty well any kind of... I remember my grandmother, she always taught me that no matter what you preach, make sure you have the gospel message in there somewhere, because there might be someone that isn't saved yet, and you want to give them that opportunity. But we see, really, from the New Testament, the pattern seems more to win a person and bring them into the assembly, that we have a real effect, a real witness, and a testimony by what they see, not just on Sunday, but throughout the whole week. And that's what we want to show. We want to be individually, we want to be everyday Christians, and as corporately, we want to be an everyday church. And it's definitely something that we look at this, we would say, well, we're not at the point that they are in the New Testament, but we see the pattern of that and it's certainly something I think that we desire to emulate. It's something that we want to be aware of, and it's not something I think that we should get discouraged in, that we see, well, that's the way it was, and this is not the way I feel we are, and so it's some unattainable. But it's instead kind of, I think with the scripture so often, it gives us a vision of what the Lord wants us to get to, that it might take time, but it's a goal that's worth striving for. And so the question is, how do we get connected? How do we stay connected with one another through the week? How do we help one another and be in fellowship on a daily basis? And just have just a few things just to think about. First of all, I think it's important for us to be continually praying for each other. That each day that we make it a habit that we think of everyone else, that we might know what they're going through, we might not know exactly, but we just pray for whatever we think that they might be going through, struggles they might have, even praying kind of proactively that the Lord would guard them from different things that could happen. I know with this summer with Brenda having so much sickness, that I know Tom and I kind of said, well, boy, we need to kind of pray ahead of things because we're praying for her to get better, and we need to like start praying well ahead so that all these things aren't coming on her. But it's something that we need to make that a habit. And I think if we pray more for each other, that it gives us a greater sensitivity for one another, and that it's something that that we can communicate that to each other, that we're praying for each other, or sometimes we'll find as we do it, the Lord just lays on our heart, you need to pray for this person more specifically, and we do that, and as we let each other know, that sometimes we'll find that, that the person says, well, boy, thank you for doing that, because I was really going through a difficult situation, and I could just kind of feel the Lord helping me through that and appreciate the prayer. And so as we learn to pray for each other, we learn to pray even with each other with different things. It's beneficial that we can talk to the Lord together. And that's what I find a lot of times, that sometimes when you try to pray alone, we need a time of praying alone, but I think all of us have found just... you're trying to keep your mind focused on it and really pray as you desire to. Sometimes it's difficult, but when you pray together, sometimes you find that it helps you. It kind of encourages one another. I know we've been having with prayer meeting Wednesdays at noon that we're doing a little bit differently, where it isn't where just kind of one prays a bunch and then the other prays a bunch and the other prays a bunch, but instead that we each pray just a little bit and we all kind of take turns. And it's kind of neat as you get kind of second or third time around that you just kind of feel kind of the strength and the encouragement from it, and it can be a real help. I think as well in our technological age that there's a lot of things that we can do to keep in contact, of calling one another, of emailing one another, even texting one another, although I'm sure not skilled at that. A lot of these people have, I think the way they can do it so fast is they have these Blackberries where they have all the letters that they can do, whereas I'm still doing on the regular buttons, and usually what happens is I push two at once and then I have to back up and it takes me twice as long. But there's different ways that we can do that we can just see how one another's doing. We can give each other words of encouragement, that there's always things that we can do in that way, that, and that's sometimes what we find different times in our own life when we've gone through struggles, someone has given us a call or someone has done some good for us. It really helps us through that time. And so we want to think that that's what has helped me in the past. I want to do that for others. And then I think as well the idea of reaching out, that no matter what situation we're in, how we're feeling spiritually, if we're feeling kind of spiritually strong, that we're doing well, then I think it's the thought that it says that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of them that are weak, that we might think, well, maybe someone else is struggling, maybe I can give them an encouragement. When I'm strong, I can kind of pick them up. But then we know that there's going to be times when we feel weak, when we're struggling, that it's certainly some that it's good for us to ask for help. But sometimes our pride kind of keeps us from doing that because we don't want people to know that we are human and that we struggle with things the same as everyone else. We want to kind of give the impression, no, I can handle everything well. I have no trouble. But the thing is, there's times when we do struggle, and it's just kind of making ourselves vulnerable sometimes is beneficial. And that's the thing, when it's a congregation, when it's people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have that love of the brethren one with another, that you know that it's not a dangerous thing to do, that they'll be a help to you. And so with all of these things, that these are thoughts and just kind of, again, something that I want to give to you and for all of us to just kind of think over and try to put into practice, that we want to be as the church in the New Testament, not just a Sunday church, but an everyday church, that it's not going to be something that we're going to reach kind of this goal, this kind of pattern all at once, but it is something that we more and more seek to do that. And as we do it, we become stronger, become more united, and I think all of us are drawn closer to God. And it can't help but have an effect on those around us. People see kind of the unity and the togetherness of it, and I think it draws people and makes them think, well, that's something that I would want to be a part of. So may the Lord help us with that, that we would learn from the Scriptures to seek to be an everyday church in that sense. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what it shows of us and your kind of vision and desire for us, Lord. We just pray you would help us to fulfill what you ask of us, Lord, in this. Lord, help us to learn to have the same care one for another and seek to pray and help one another by your strength and by your grace. And we just ask your blessing upon us, Lord, throughout the week to come as we seek to put this into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 181.